DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 20, Holy Orders. The Sacrament of Holy Orders is at the service of the communion of the Church. Catechism of the Catholic Church, Numbers 1533 through 1600. A saintly bishop and a holy priest. In just 8 years as Bishop of Philadelphia, 1852 to 1860, John Nepomucene Naumann increased the number of parochial schools from 2 to nearly 100. He oversaw the building of 50 new churches and founded a preparatory seminary. To staff the schools, he enlisted the aid of a number of religious congregations. He was the first bishop in the United States to encourage the 40 hours devotion to the Blessed Sacrament. He wrote 2 catechisms, a Bible history, and a number of pastoral letters. He preached frequently, heard confessions, went on sick calls, and followed an extensive schedule for the Sacrament of Confirmation. He could speak 8 languages and several Slavic dialects, a gift he used to bring Christ and the Church to the multi-ethnic members of his diocese. He even learned Gaelic so he could minister to the immigrants from Western Ireland who were escaping the potato famine. Born in Bohemia, now the Czech Republic, in 1811, John Naumann studied at the seminary at Budweis and the University of Prague. He graduated with honors from the university in 1835, at the age of 24. While he was at the seminary, he acquired an interest in the United States. After his graduation, he emigrated to New York, where Bishop John Dubois accepted him for ordination to the priesthood in 1836. He was then sent to the missions of Upper and Western New York State. 4 years later, he entered the Redemptorist Order. In 1847, he became a citizen of the United States. He became the superior of the Redemptorist House in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and then provincial of the congregation. In 1852, he was named the 4th Bishop of Philadelphia. His entire life as a priest and as a bishop was dedicated to the service of others. While on his way to minister to the sick at a hospital, he collapsed from sheer exhaustion on the street and died in 1860. He was canonized a saint in 1977. His feast day is January 5th. When John Naumann was pastor of the Redemptorist Parish of St. Philomena's in Pittsburgh, he had a young assistant named Francis Xavier Silos. After serving at the parish for 9 years, Father Silos became the pastor of St. Alphonsus Parish in Baltimore. 3 years later, he became the rector of the Redemptorist Seminary, which he relocated from Cumberland to Annapolis, Maryland. He instilled in the seminarians a sense of dedication to God and to God's people, as well as a love of the priesthood and the desire to live a holy and virtuous life. In 1863, he joined the Mission Band, the Order's prime apostolate. He conducted missions in countless parishes in over a dozen states. In 1867, he was transferred to New Orleans, Louisiana. Soon after his arrival, a yellow fever epidemic broke out. The sick calls came frequently. The funerals were many. Father Silos was stricken with the virus and died from it. He was 48. He was much loved as a confessor who brought spiritual healing to people. The Holy Spirit chose to work through Father Silos to bring physical healings to a number of people. Such healings, attributed to his intercession, have been reported for many years since his death. Father Silos was beatified, the last step before sainthood, on April 9, 2000. St. John Naumann and Blessed Francis Silos exemplified what the Sacrament of Holy Orders calls priests to do. They were outstanding shepherds of God's people, bringing them the sacraments of salvation, inspiring them to conversion, and witnessing in their own lives the holiness that drew their people to follow Christ more deeply.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris.
Holy Orders, a tremendous gift not only to the person who receives the sacrament, but also to all of us in the church. It's one that really deserves to be deeply pondered by all of us.
It's one of the two sacraments that the Catechism refers to as sacraments at the service of communion, which helps us understand right away that the celebration of the sacrament is not simply for the one who's receiving it. None of the sacraments really is at all, but in particular, holy orders and marriage are intended not only for the sanctification of the person who's receiving the sacrament, but also for others. So you're right, this particular sacrament has such a public nature in terms of the life and the ministry of those who participate in the sacrament that it's kind of obvious, I suppose, that it affects the whole church. But as you say, it not only the church doesn't see herself just on the receiving end of the ministry of those who are in holy orders, but that the church is enriched by meditating on the sacrament because it helps us understand the nature of the church herself.
When we think of priesthood, of course, the exemplar is Jesus Christ, the high priest. That is a very important understanding for the mature Catholic to understand.
There's only one priesthood, in a sense. We might say, more than in a sense, it's absolutely true that there's only one priesthood. And Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross and in his rising from the dead, has effected the reconciliation between God and his people, and has, in the risen life that we experience in his body, the church, he is drawing all of us together into one people who are then presented to our Heavenly Father as his own people through the true worship of Jesus Christ himself. So it's really his priestly ministry that's effective in bringing about salvation, and it's his priestly ministry that's mediated in the church through all of us to some extent because of baptism, but in particular through the ministerial priesthood and the order of bishops.
If we could begin with that priesthood of the people of God, what that means and what it entails for us.
It's a different understanding than priesthood of holy orders, but it's an important context in which to understand how the Lord has chosen a few men from the community at large. But because there is this one priesthood in Jesus Christ, and because Jesus is one, if we understand the church as his living body, all of us who are incorporated into his body through baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, through the sacraments of initiation, somehow share in his priestly role. And we kind of make that clear even at the time of baptism. It's not the sacramental priesthood, but it's a sharing in the real priesthood because there's only one priesthood, and the priesthood of Jesus is real. We're reminded that it's the responsibility of the whole church and all of us in the church to help mediate the power of Jesus' death and resurrection to the world and to draw our brothers and sisters in the human family to Christ and through Christ to our Heavenly Father. We know that God has created everyone for life. He hasn't created anybody to be dead forever. And so that all can hear that good news of that there is life now in the risen Christ, and can, we hope, desire that life and ask to be drawn into it through the sacramental life of the church. It's up to the whole church to make that invitation, and through sometimes in very formal ways, but often in very simple human contact and human friendship to draw people to Christ and mediate the love of Christ to others. We all have the power to do that and the responsibility to do it through the sacraments of initiation. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of in a nutshell how the church understands this universal priesthood in which all of us participate. We make a very important distinction that in the sacrament of holy orders, that there are some chosen by Christ and have been from the very beginning, from the time of the apostles, to mediate the life of the sacraments in a particular way to those who have been already initiated into the church, or to offer those rites of initiation with those who are coming into the church.
Well, as you mentioned, holy orders, it's one of the sacraments at the service of communion along with marriage. And that will be a discussion for another episode, those called to that particular vocation. But in the sacrament of holy orders, many of us may not realize that there are three different aspects to it. Would that be a proper way of terming it?
The three orders. That's what the holy order is. The order of bishop, the order of priest, and deacon. So even though it's one sacrament, it can be celebrated with a growing fullness, we might say. So the first experience of the sacrament of holy orders is when a man is ordained a deacon. Mm-hmm. Some are ordained to the diaconate we know in our time as a permanent order, so there's no thought as they're ordained that they will be ordained to the priesthood later. But some deacons are what we call colloquially transitional deacons, and that means that they are in the process of being formed for the sacred priesthood. So they're ordained to the diaconate, and then there's another ordination that's really a fuller experience of the sacrament of holy orders when a man is ordained a priest. And then those who are called to be bishops are then ordained, receive the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders.
In this reception of a sacrament, this incredible moment, the reception of grace, and there is a transformation that occurs, does it not, within the character of the person, as it is by baptism, you are baptized a Christian, can't undo it. When you are ordained in the sacrament of holy orders, your character, likewise, it's not something that you necessarily can undo.
No, you can't undo it. Permanent sacramental character is imparted, we say. It means that the person is changed in his being. And so who he is in himself and how he's related then to the church and to other people, to God, is changed forever.
It's a tremendous liturgy to even be able to participate in as a lay faithful, to watch the moments in which a man comes forward to lay down, prostrate himself in front of the altar of God, not just the ceremony, but what they're going to be taking on to be conformed to Christ. Look what happened to him. I mean, he had to suffer. He had to die. But then he rose again.
You're right. The liturgy of ordination is really beautiful, and it's a tremendous experience of the whole believing community coming together to celebrate what is a significant moment for the one or the ones being ordained, but also really for the whole church. And our sense of how important it is and what a big change is taking place in the life of the one being ordained, but in the experience of the whole church, that's really reflected in the beauty and in the power of that liturgy. Whenever we celebrate an ordination of a deacon or a priest or a bishop, there are always a number of people participating who have never been to an ordination before, and mm-hmm. it's hard not to be moved by the beauty and the power of what's happening. As you mentioned, a part of the ordination liturgy involves both, or at all stages, for the deacon, for the priest, and the bishop, the one who is about to be ordained prostrating himself on the floor as the litany of the saints is sung. And he, and then all of us together, pray for the intercession of the saints as the one who's about to be ordained prepares to accept this, an important responsibility both of leadership and service in the church.
Mm-hmm. For the deacon, what primarily is the character of his role?
The deacon, everyone who is ordained, so all who receive or participate in the sacrament of holy orders, are configured to Christ in a new and special way. And the deacon really is configured to Christ as the servant. We picture him washing the feet of his apostles at the Last Supper. It's expressed several times in the liturgy of the ordination of a deacon that he is to imitate the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And it's that aspect of the life and the ministry of Jesus himself that the deacon takes on in a particular way.
It's always interesting to me when I reflect on the garment they're wearing, the dalmatic, which is different than the priestly vestiture, the chasuble, that it was originally fashioned after an apron. If that's one of the reasons why the arms are designed as they are, to be functioning, working, and as a bridge, essentially, to those in need, us, the faithful in need, into that communion at the altar. And whether it be in the workplace or wherever they may need to be that bridge.
Deacons are in holy orders, so they're no longer lay people, but very often they're married men who are ordained to the diaconate, often have secular occupations and have families. And so they really are a bridge between those in ordained ministry and the lay faithful. We hope that's how they see themselves, you know, and mm-hmm. recognize that in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the home, they have an opportunity to bring the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ in a way that it might not be mediated otherwise, and to particularly encourage members of the lay faithful, because they can identify with them so readily, encourage them in their particular role of bringing the light of the gospel to the world, to the family, to the marketplace.
The priesthood, so important to the life of the church. As a lay faithful, I've heard it said, and I think it's so very true, without priests, there's no Eucharist. And that is one of the great gift that we have. But it's so much more than that. It's the role of the priesthood isn't just one of utilitarian service. It's so deep and very penetrating.
Church documents speak of both the life and the ministry of priests. So it's a reminder that the priest is someone, something in himself already before he does anything. And yet there is a ministry that's part of the sacred priesthood as well, and the two of them go together and must complement each other. It's true that without the priesthood, we wouldn't have the Eucharist. And so we love the priest celebrating the Eucharist for us. But as we look at that experience, we see not just a function, a priest able to do something so that we can have something that we want, but we actually see the priest standing at the head of the community of believers, the worshiping community, in the very person of Jesus himself, who is our head and shepherd. So we witness, in a sense, who the priest is as we're also experiencing what he does. We don't really separate the two, and they come together so beautifully in the celebration of the Eucharist, which I think almost every priest would say is the high point of his day, of his priestly activity, but also most expresses who he is as someone now sacramentally configured to Jesus Christ, someone who the community sees as they would see Christ himself before he does anything. Our Catholic people have a great instinct about this. There's a great respect for the priesthood. We all know that priests are human, and we priests and bishops prove that to everybody every day, you know, in all kinds of different ways. You know, we're weak instruments of the Lord sharing in his one priesthood, but we do it in our own humanity, and that's the way Jesus has willed it from the time that he chose his apostles, who also were weak and sinful, yet open to be formed by him, to be more closely configured to him through the power of his grace over time. That's the hope of every priest still.
I can't even imagine what it must be like. My day-to-day activity, just as a lay person out there in the world, I may encounter occasionally in the course of one day somebody who has a problem, or I may know someone who has an illness, and I may have discussions about certain aspects. But in the day-to-day life of a priest, you may be dealing with someone who has a troubled pregnancy, or helping someone to be able to have a child, and meet with married couples that are trying to struggle with today's culture, and then have to run off and anoint someone who's dying, as well as dealing with all the aspects of what it is to be in a community of people. That I think of how Jesus had to sometimes go off into the desert just to be able to reconnect with the Father. I can't even imagine for the life of a priest. I mean, that is tremendous. I'll say it. It seems to me a tremendous burden. And yet it must be more than that, because your willingness to take it on.
You certainly can go from agony to ecstasy and back, you know, within just a few minutes in ordinary priestly ministry, particularly in the life of an active parish. So that certainly is the experience, and some days are, like in any experience, the experience of any vocation, some days are just a little more hectic or wilder than others. But you're right, we look to the Lord and we listen to his invitation to come away sometimes, to be drawn into a deeper communion with the Trinity and to be more reflective about who we are and what we do, and to be more reflective about the truth that it's the one ministry of Jesus who has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. We are allowed and privileged to mediate that. You know, Pope John Paul II really emphasized for the whole church the importance of good formation for candidates for the priesthood in different aspects, but saw that spiritual formation, growth in the spiritual life, was really the key element for a man who would feel a call to the priesthood and who would ultimately be ordained by his bishop. Pope Benedict repeats some of the same things, but that formation is important as someone is preparing to be ordained, but also following ordination. It's really a lifelong proposition. to continue to step back from the duties, from the functions, which are beautiful and powerful. But we love them. Again, as you say, as Jesus himself did, to go away to a quiet place, make sure we have a time to pray every day, have time for retreats, for spiritual direction, for other things that really keep us grounded in the understanding of that it's the priesthood of Jesus Christ that we share, and it's Jesus to whom we are configured. And I think priests are becoming conscious of that more and more. You know, we're blessed in the Archdiocese of Omaha to be the home of the Institute for Priestly Formation, just done so much in recent years to help those who are preparing for priesthood, but also to help priests who are already ordained and to train people in spiritual direction. And so many priests benefit from that. So there's a power in the sacrament, of course. The sacrament is effective in terms of configuring the man to Christ, the priest. But there's also the importance, both before and after ordination, of being involved in a rich formation so that the spiritual renewal that is ongoing for all of us can be assisted and supported.
There needs to be on the part of the lay faithful, those who are recipients of all of that care, an appreciation that, like our Lord, whether it be in the desert, is exemplified in Scripture, or even that time in the agony in the garden, that the evil one will want to disrupt that healing activity, that mission, and that it's imperative for us to appreciate that priests really do have a tremendous assault that can come from the world, and in that invisible world, as we speak of in the Creed, and that we need to pray, not to undervalue the importance of our prayers and our concerns and care for the priesthood.
It's beautifully said. The bishop sends priests to our people to offer pastoral care in the name of Jesus Christ. But it is important that the parishioners also care for their priests. And the best, highest form of care is to pray for priests. And I know people do that. I just experienced that so beautifully. But I don't tire of encouraging people to offer those prayers, because we're all, priests and people alike, are swimming in this pond, you know, that is our modern culture. And all of the, both the blessings that are part of that, but also the temptations and the distractions and some of the real evils, we're all exposed to those in some way or another. And you're right, the devil is trying to disrupt the work of salvation. The devil is trying to pull apart what Jesus is putting together through the power of his death and resurrection. And the devil will just as likely go to work on a priest, and a priest's life can be disrupted, or a priest, God forbid, you know, gives some scandal or, you know, does something that's harmful to the life of the church. It has a real injury to the body of Christ, and that certainly is the work of the devil. So I do encourage our people to pray for priests and to support them in the things that will help them be holy priests and stay close to the Lord. I often tell priests that they're serving their people even when they're not looking at them, and they're serving them when they're preparing their homilies, for example. That takes time, and it takes prayer and reflection. When the priest is being faithful to the liturgy of the hours and taking time at different hours of the day to pray, he's serving his people that way too. If he's making his holy hour, if he's making his annual retreat, even though he's not rolling up his sleeves and doing something for the parishioners at that moment that they can see or receive directly, it's a very important part of his service. Again, it's developing his life as a priest, his life in Christ, and the life in the ministry can't be effectively separated, and one enriches the other. Most of us find, especially those called to the diocesan priesthood, that when we're away from our people for a while, for our own prayer or for retreat, prepare a homily, then we're drawn back to them, you know, because we don't want the life without the ministry either. Mm-hmm. And so there's a great back and forth of prayer and reflection, and then of going out to minister in the name of Jesus. And we all have the sense that we can't really give what we don't have ourselves. We can't be perfectly conformed and configured to Christ, but the more closely that happens through his grace, then the more we feel we have to offer our people, and the better we're able to speak to them with integrity, in spirit, and in truth.
There's so much more that we could talk about in this one section on just this holy order, the priesthood. But if you care to know more, going to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults would be a great way to start. But also another way may be to contact your parish priest and invite him over for dinner. Take him out to lunch. talk to him, get to know him. I know so many that it's an actual suffering that they don't hear from their people. They miss that.
It's important for all of us who are involved in any kind of work, good work, I suppose, but it's certainly true in ordained ministry. It's important to get feedback from the people to whom we're sent to serve. We get complaints occasionally, and it's good to be able to receive those. But I think any kind of constructive feedback that can be given by parishioners, so if it's a compliment, certainly to share that. If it's a sense of something that's needed in the parish that maybe isn't being offered yet. And again, most priests are already pretty busy, and so they're not looking for yet another project for themselves. We believe that the Holy Spirit is working, you know, through the lay faithful in parishes. And so if there are people who have an idea of something that's needed, if they can also think about how they could take the ball and run with it, and, you know, with the encouragement of the pastor, certainly, and with his approval. We see that all the time. It's a beautiful experience I think we're having these days in the church. There's so many lay apostolates, either formal activities that are going on or things that break out spontaneously in the parish. And I think our priests are delighted to bless those things and to give some encouragement. But you're right, I think we're always happy to hear from parishioners, and particularly if it's thoughtful and helps us sort of shape our own approach to our people in a way that might be more effective. The last thing we want to do is be ministering to people and not being connecting with them and answering questions that people really aren't asking. So the feedback about our preaching, about other pastoral activities, you know, can really be important, particularly when it comes from someone who really wants to cooperate to make things even better.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.